The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are given by the Lord, which is a summary, as we know, of the whole moral law of God is summarized in these Ten Commandments, or in the Ten Words, as they are sometimes called. We come this morning to the Eighth Commandment, which is found at the 15th verse of Exodus 20, thou shalt not steal. Let us look to God for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this simple word that is so far-reaching, and we pray that we may understand it in the sense that we ought, that thy Spirit may give utterance to him that brings the message to make clear thy word, and that thy Spirit may deal with our hearts in this matter, that we may repent of our sins, that we may keep thy ways, and that we may know the will of God in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The eighth commandment is, well known, thou shalt not steal. Of course, as in the case of the other commandments, if we see this one as simply forbidding secret theft after the manner prescribed in our civil statutes and laws of the state, we will leave the law of God this morning with a much higher opinion of ourselves than is warranted. And we will tend to say with the rich young ruler, certainly I am not a thief. I don't steal. But our Lord Jesus warned against interpreting the law in a bare external sense. And he showed us that in all of these commandments, there is a spiritual heart dimension, if you like, and that that's where God sees us. And when we look at the law in that spiritual sense, we should be convicted of sin and to realize, as one of the older confessions of sin in the Reformed churches said, that without ceasing, we do transgress thy holy commandments. I wonder how many of us feel that way this morning, that we without ceasing transgress and break the commandments of God. Well, we ought to say that and feel that in our hearts if we understand that the law is spiritual and that there is something deeper in this commandment than simply stealing, in the sense that the laws of the ordinances of the city of Durham, the state of North Carolina, and the federal government forbid. Although sometimes we break even those statutes. Well, let's look at this commandment under three main heads this morning. First of all, we need to see what is required by this commandment, and also to understand the source of all violations of this commandment. And then second, we're going to look at the sins forbidden by the commandment. And this is basically the outline and approach taken in our doctrinal standards and the catechism, where with each commandment, you children that have learned the catechism will know, and perhaps those of us that have followed along here in weeks gone by, that with each commandment, there's a consideration of what it requires, and then, second, the sins that are forbidden. And all of this we need to know, both the positive and the negative sense of the commandment. And then, third, we're going to look at the prevention and the remedy for the sin of stealing. First, let us look at the basic requirements of this commandment and the source of all violations of it. There are really three fundamental requirements of the Eighth Commandment. Even though it says, thou shalt not steal, there is a positive demand for righteousness, isn't there? Just as in the Seventh Commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, there is a positive demand for purity of conduct in thought, word, and deed. And so there's just as surely a positive demand for righteousness in the Eighth Commandment. And the first thing that is required is diligence in our lawful callings. Whatever we are, whatever we do for a living, we ought to be diligent in that lawful calling. And this is recognized in the larger catechism under question 141. What are the duties required in the eighth commandment? And you'll notice that it says a lawful calling is required by this commandment and diligence in it. Not just a means of making a living, but to be diligent, to be hardworking and industrious in that calling, whether we're in business for ourselves or whether we work for somebody else or wherever that work is. In the shorter version of the catechism, when the question is asked, what is required by the eighth commandment? The answer is the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. But notice that it requires the procuring and furthering the wealth of ourselves. And how do we do that? We do it by diligence in a lawful calling. Labor is an ordinance of God. And labor is good, and work is good, and God has appointed a work for every person. And we ought to be diligent in it, and that is required in the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Second, this commandment requires that we have a strict regard for the property and the estate of others. That we realize that what belongs to us, but also what belongs to our neighbor belongs to him. And we ought to respect that fact. This respect is very prominent in the law of God. So prominent is it that we are forbidden in the 10th commandment not only from stealing, but even what? Coveting that which belongs to our neighbor. And we're going to look at that commandment in a couple of weeks. And so the eighth commandment, you see, presupposes the right of private ownership. The right of private ownership. Because to steal is to take what belongs to another person. And we can't steal unless there is such a thing as private ownership. Now, I know we live in a day where there's a tendency to think that everything belongs to everybody. And that's sort of the lie of socialism, isn't it? But property is a central aspect of the dominion which God has given to man upon the earth. Now, the absolute title to everything is God's. We all know that. The Bible says, the silver is thine, the gold is thine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I can remember that in the church where I grew up, the minister quoted that verse when the offering was made every Sunday morning when I was a little boy. And it's just printed indelibly in my mind. The silver is thine, the gold is thine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, and we give thee but thine own. And that's true. The absolute title to everything is God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we need to recognize that. The universe doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. The world is his and everything in it. But God has given in the present and in history, he has given the title of ownership to man. The absolute titles is God, but present historic title is ours. And the very fact that your house belongs to you, and if you look at the county records, there it is recorded, that your house, that this property belongs to you. That is also by the appointment of God. Otherwise, the commandment, thou shalt not steal, would have no meaning at all, would it? Because it is to take what rightfully belongs to another person. Now, in this commandment, we particularly see the essence of the second table. You remember Two or three weeks ago, we looked at how the law is divided into two tables. The first half, or the first five commandments, deals really with our duties to God specifically, and the second table of the law deals with our duties to one another, our fellow man. But the heart of the second table of the law is what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we see this because if we love our neighbor as we do ourselves, we're going to have a strict regard for his property and that which belongs to him. And we're not going to do anything that would damage or compromise or hurt or impair in any way that which belongs to another person. If we borrow a pencil, we're going to be careful to give that pencil back to that person, even if it costs 2 cents. Well, now they probably cost a quarter, but to give it back to that person. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as ourselves. Now, the third thing that is required in this commandment is that we excel in the grace of liberality and kindness. That we be liberal and generous in the use of all that God has given us, in the disposition and the way we handle our own property and that which belongs to us. And again, this is highlighted in the larger catechism, where we see that one of the requirements is giving and lending freely. Notice, not just lending freely. And if someone is in need, to lend without interest, but to be able to give freely. And this is pleasing to the Lord when we take of our own volition, not because someone has forced us, but of our own volition, we take what belongs to us and give it freely to one in need. This is well pleasing in the sight of God. Giving and lending freely. And this is simply the golden rule, isn't it? That as, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. And so the commandment requires that we seek our neighbor's advantage as well as our own. The lawful procuring and furthering, the Shorter Catechism says, of the wealth and outward estate of ourselves, but also of others. We often don't think of that. We just think, well, I'm not going to take from my neighbor what belongs to him. But the law goes beyond that, and God requires that we seek our neighbor's advancement, that we want to increase his wealth and outward estate. Now, how many people in the realm of business do you know of that seek the advantage of the other person in their business dealings? It's rare, isn't it? It's like somebody said at Presbytery a few weeks ago, well, it's almost impossible to keep the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and not to speak our own words or do our own pleasure, but to give the day entirely to God. And an answer was made, well, it's no more difficult than keeping any other commandment. We're to be concerned to advance the wealth and the outward estate of others. And not just ourselves. Oh, how high is the righteousness of God. How different is his perspective on everything. You see, the law of nature is me first in this business deal. I hope you get a good deal, but me first. I'm going to get my price, what I want. And I hope that after I do that, you get something that satisfies you. But that's not God's way. And so this commandment requires that we excel in the grace of liberality and kindness. Now, remember we said that in looking at what this law requires, we're going to ask, where do all the violations of it come from? What is the source of stealing? Well, it all comes from the sin of discontentment. In the scripture read a few minutes ago, God says, be content with such things as you have. Not such things as you would like to have, but with such things as you have. And if a person were truly content, he would never steal, would he? That The sin of stealing is rooted in discontentment with God's providence, or discontentment with a person's lot from the Lord. And stealing really registers, it indicates an inward quarrel with God and insults His goodness and says that what God has given is not adequate. I want this and this and this and this. Oh, I realize this is different from the law of the jungle in the marketplace today, but this is what God requires of you and me. You know, it's the 10th commandment that convicted Paul of sin more than any other. Thou shalt not covet. And in the book of Romans, how clear this is, that God used this commandment, which is so spiritual on the surface, to break Paul's heart and to bring him to repentance and to make him realize that he was not such a good person as he thought he was. Now, what are some of the sins forbidden by this commandment? Well, some of them are very obvious, aren't they? The secret removal of another person's property is forbidden by this commandment. If we take something from the shop, if we take something from home, we take something from our employer, it's stealing. Now, in the place where I work, just this past week, they have guards, security guards there, and anyone that leaves after 6 o'clock, and unfortunately, I've had to leave several times after 6, but they search your briefcase on the way out. Doesn't matter who you are, how much your salary is, they search your briefcase. Why are they doing this? Because people are taking things from the office. And office supplies are expensive. I went out yesterday to buy some at Rose's, and I couldn't believe what the bill added up to be. But I could easily take those things from my office and not have to spend a penny for them. And apparently thousands of people are doing that today. I don't know whether it's true in the government, but it's true where I work. And now the briefcases are being searched. Well, that's stealing, isn't it? Even if they throw the stuff away sometimes and don't treat it very carefully, if I take it, it's stealing. This sin of stealing shows in bold characters man's hatred and contempt for man. It's one of the worst things you can do to another person, to steal something from that person, something that he has saved for and worked hard for, to damage that property, to take it, and then to run off, is a great injury to another person. And it's often a sin that seeks to justify itself. You know, in the great novel, Les Miserables, Victor Hugo sought to justify the thievery of the main character of the book because of his necessity and because of the injustice of society. And, you know, there are a lot of people in jail today that justify themselves in what they have stolen in one way or another. Now, another sin forbidden by this commandment is the... Let's go to some of the less obvious ways. And I'm going to say that stealing is also the unlawful appropriation of goods by the government. The government can steal from the people over which it has rule and take that which does not rightfully belong to it. And you know, there are groups of people today, and there have been for generations, there are groups of people who use the government to appropriate another person's property to themselves. In other words, they use the government to take money out of somebody else's pocket and put it in their pocket, which would be wrong if they did it privately, wouldn't it? If I'm a poor person and I'm going to get put in jail if I go out and steal somebody's wallet and take a $5 bill. It is no less stealing if I organize and I get us all together and I get the government to increase the tax rate to take money out of those same pockets and put it legally, in quotes, into my pocket. And there is a lot of violation of the Eighth Commandment in all the principles that socialism is based upon. The idea that the government should level out the wealth and distribute the wealth in society is nothing but stealing. The government does not have the right to take from one person and give to another. At least that's my opinion. But somehow it becomes all right when it's the government. And maybe that's why every group in America today wants to be in the government, because the end of everything is to get money, to get material possessions, to get as much of it as possible. And people use the government to do that. Socialism is really a reversal of the God-given role of government. Because governments are instituted by God to protect our property. Wouldn't you agree to that? We have laws to punish criminals to protect our right to life and our right to private ownership of our property. The government is the way we organize collectively to protect our property. So when the government steals from one group to give to another, the whole role of the government is reversed and the government becomes a bandit. Now, I know that there are not many politicians that would agree with what I'm saying today, but some would. There are some good men, even men that represent the state of North Carolina, would agree with everything I'm saying this morning. And this is not a political speech. This is a Bible sermon. But the government can steal. Would you agree with that? The government can steal from the people. And that has gone on throughout history. There is a doctrine. It's not a Bible doctrine, but it's called eminent domain. Have you ever heard that expression? I don't know too much about it myself because I'm not a lawyer. But basically, that doctrine is a claim to sovereignty by the state over all the property within the state. And so if the government considers that for the public good, they need your house, they can take it from you. Is that stealing? I leave that question with you this morning. Somebody's house and they've been there from generations to generations, that's the family estate. What right does the government have to force you to give up that property and to take a certain price when really it means far more to you than whatever the government will pay you, the current market value? Well, and you know, today we have this idea that the children belong to the state. That is the underlying thought between a lot of legislation today. That the children really belong to the state, and therefore it's the state's responsibility to bring them up and to set standards for them. But we have to be careful here, because I believe that if a child is being, his life is being threatened and he's being bodily injured, battered by his parents, that the state should intervene and protect the life of that child. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we've got ideas today that go far beyond that. And the state considers really that the children belong to them. That is a very common idea today, and not to their parents. And that's why they set the standards for bringing up children. Well, I don't want to go into that in much detail, but simply to illustrate the point that unlawful appropriation by the government is just as much stealing as when somebody else does it. And congressmen and judges that are a party to this are guilty of the sin of stealing. Unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man. Much of our problems with organized labor stems from years of giving poor wages to laborers where they were taken advantage of and they were never given a fair and just return for their labor. Also, failing to give your employer that labor that he is paying you for is a violation of this commandment. That is to steal from him. If there's a contract to pay you $10 an hour for a certain labor, and you sit there and take every opportunity to do your own pleasure and not to labor for your employer, isn't that stealing from him? Just as much as if you would go take something from a store. To defraud another person is a violation of this commandment. The Hebrew word here, translated steal in our English, means also to deceive. The word deceive is built into it. Deceptive income tax returns are a violation of this commandment. We have to be very careful here because some people today feel that they have been so beaten down by the government and treated so unfairly on taxes that they have a right to go beyond somewhat, or maybe not to declare this or that as income, which they should declare by law. And it's very interesting, as unfair as the Roman tax was, Jesus paid that tax for him and for his disciples and never questioned the legitimacy of that tax. And he said, when they tried to put him into a trap, he said, "Render to Caesar's that which is Caesar's." And I may think the government is stealing for me, but if the law says I owe a certain tax, I owe that tax, and to hold back on it in any way and to deceive or defraud the government is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Covering defects in what we sell is forbidden. You got a little leak in the transmission, you know it's going to cost about $400 to fix it, and so you sell the car and hope that nobody notices until some poor guy has bought the car and the leak becomes bigger and he has to pay the $400, but you've already gotten it in the sale of the car. That is stealing, isn't it? And there's a lot of that. And the sale of homes also. Asking more for something than what it's worth is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You know, we've got an idea today that whatever you can get for something is the right price. Do you think that's biblical? Charge as much for it as you can get. No. That idea is foreign to the Bible. We are to charge a fair price, what we think something is honestly and truly worth, and not take advantage of the buyer. Another sin in this area is withholding goods from the market to enhance the price. If I've got a corner on a certain market and I hold back the goods to shrink up that supply to drive the price up, that is stealing. And God will hold those who do it accountable to Him. Now, grant, I don't have any control over that, whether it's at the gas pump or wherever it is. But it's stealing. It is a violation of the golden rule. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. And that law applies to corporations as well as it does to private persons. And usually it's items of necessity that are withheld so that the price will go up because everyone has to have it and they'll pay whatever it costs. Also, on the other side, taking advantage of a seller's necessity, that he has to sell something because he needs the money to pay his tuition for his son or daughter in college. And therefore, aha, here's a chance where I can go in and get this 50%. Of its value. Taking advantage of the seller is also a violation of this commandment. Thou shalt not steal. How many of us, let alone the spiritual sense, can say that we don't steal? Or that we've never stolen anything? taking advantage of another's mistake. What do you do when there's a billing mistake that's in your favor? What do you do if when 20 articles are rung up in the store and there's an error in the tape and it's in your favor, something was overlooked? Oh, there's a tendency to say, well, they charge too much for things anyway. I'll just let it go. Do you think that's right? Well, we've looked at a lot of things here. But one of the chief requirements of this commandment is that it, or one of the things forbidden, another thing forbidden, is that is all inordinate prizing of worldly goods. This commandment forbids an attitude where we think too highly of earthly possessions. Some of us are so caught up in getting and keeping and using worldly goods that we have no time left for God or other people. And yet our Lord Jesus said, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Well, that cuts right across a lot in our society today, doesn't it? And a lot in our own lives. I may have mentioned this to some of you, but I heard on the radio the other day in the political campaign that one party wants to say, would like to be able to say, you need to do more about unemployment and to get people jobs. But they can't because unemployment is at an all-time low. Did I say that right? Unemployment is at an all-time low. That's good. A lot of people have jobs today, and especially right here where we are. And so not being able to say that, the other party says, well, it's true, everybody has jobs, but people aren't being paid enough. And it takes two incomes now to produce what one income used to produce. Therefore, we got to do something about that. But the whole idea is that worldly goods and possessions are the most that we could ever ask for. As if the whole purpose for government were to help us advance our worldly interests. And yet the Bible forbids in this commandment inordinate prizing of worldly goods. Jesus said, take no thought for these things. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Covetousness is the main handmaid, it's been said, of theft. Another thing forbidden is envying at the prosperity of others. Oh, there's a lot of that today, and that is stealing of the heart. Because it's an attitude that says, oh, I want what you have. Why can't I have some of those things? Why can't I have a new car? Why can't I have a stereo? And on and on and on the list goes. There are so many things today, more things than ever before in the history of the world. But envying at the prosperity of others is stealing in the heart. And you can steal from God. Thomas Watson, in dealing with the Eighth Commandment, says that Sabbath breaking is stealing from Almighty God. It's taking time from Him to use for yourself. When He has said, this day is mine, it is holy. It's for my worship in public and in private. And you go home and turn on your television set and watch a movie for 2 hours, that's stealing time that belongs to God and using it for your own pleasure. This day belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. For our employment, for our pleasure, it belongs to God. And the people in the Old Testament were reproved from for stealing from God, for holding back offerings that belong to the Lord. Well, let's look finally, in closing, to the prevention and the remedy for the sin of theft. There are two primary remedies. Now, we've said a lot about it, but how can we prevent it? How can the sin of theft, how can you and I prevent ourselves from stealing? Well, there are two things, and I'm going to be very brief with them. First of all, is hard work in our lawful calling. Hard work. That's something a lot of people really aren't willing to do today, and maybe we're not willing to do much of it, but we should work hard to support ourselves and our families. Because a destitute condition is a temptation to theft. There are a lot of thievery that's going on in our society today. It comes because people are poor, but they don't want to work hard to take care of the problem, and so they steal. Would you agree with that? In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Now listen, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain." Lest I be poor and steal. Well, what's the cure for that? Get out and work hard. It hurts to work. There is pain in labor, and God has made it that way, but that pain is good. A certain amount of it. Hard work and enjoying the fruit of our labor is required by this commandment. Again, Ecclesiastes 3:13, "Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God." Now, the second prevention for this sin is this. Be content with whatever state God has given you. Contentment. Isn't that what we read in the book of Hebrews a little while ago? Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, believe that whatever condition you have right now in the world is your portion or lot from God. Believe that. And believe also that because it is from God, that right now it is best for you. Now that's hard, isn't it? Maybe I owe a lot of money. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe I'm in this situation or that. But I need to realize that it is from God. See how important this doctrine of sovereignty is? It's not just something up here for the theologians to say God is sovereign, that everything comes from Him. Oh no, this is practical. If I'm not going to steal, I need to know that whatever I have today is from God and that it's best for me. And therefore, I should be content. We will not need these earthly things for long anyway, will we? Someone has said the only thing that we're going to carry away from the world is the clothes that we're buried in. Our Lord Jesus had no place to lay his head. But that condition didn't last very long, did it? Soon, he entered into his glory and was made the head over all things to his church. Oh, that those that lack many of the things of this world would realize how fast the world passes away and there is eternity. Jesus said, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. That's where you and I should want to be rich, in the presence of God and Christ, and to have all things in Him. Be content with what things, whatever you have. Those of us who are convicted of stealing this morning in our hearts, there's a twofold remedy. First of all, repentance. See that you have wronged God and confess that sin to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And look to the blood of Christ. God can forgive and cleanse and wash away the sin of stealing, whatever it is that you've stolen. And the second part of that is restitution. If you've stolen something, restore it to its rightful owner. Do you remember in the Bible the conversion of Zacchaeus? Do you remember that? And how he had stolen from people, how he had extorted from the poor, and his heart was broken before the Lord. And he said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken away anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house." Restitution is very important if you've stolen something from another person. If we do not restore what we have stolen, we continue our theft and we cannot expect pardon from God. And if you can make that restoration in a secret manner so as not to blemish your character, this is good. But if you can't make that restoration secretly, it's far better to do it openly and to expose ourselves. Yes, even to lose all things, than to expose ourselves to the wrath of a holy God who is faithful to execute judgment. Oh, may God have mercy upon us. I fear that many of us have stolen in many, many ways. And may God grant repentance. May He help us to walk in His ways. May He grant forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinful creatures, that we have left undone the things that we ought to have done. We confess our discontentment and envy. And Lord, that in some of the ways spoken here this morning, we know we have transgressed and sinned against Thee. We ask Thy forgiveness. We ask our Father that we may take this message with us, and that it may be a help and a defense against falling into the sin of stealing. Help us to walk, Lord, in Thy ways, in truth and uprightness and integrity, and being content with whatever we have. Pray, O Lord, that whatever our situations this morning, whatever our material state, that we may know that it's from Thee and that we may be content. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.